would never do anything outside of your power, your wisdom, Lord. We confess nothing of our own ability, but only that Jesus be glorified. That's our desire, Lord, is to be obedient, to glorify you, and nothing else. Do your will tonight, Lord, among each one of us, that we may worship thee and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We'll be careful to praise you, Jesus, for the answer. And everyone said, amen. We'll turn back to where we're still going on this. I did tapes 14 through 20 while I was there, and so this tonight it'll be 21. I'm still on the same subject, realizing it's a way out topic, realizing it's negative, realizing the problem, that sort of thing. I'm well aware, but this seems to be what the Lord is impressing on my mind. Let's read in Revelation chapter 8. We'll read verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Revelation 8. I think I covered this once here, so I'll just kind of skim through it. All right, here we go. Revelation 8, verses 7 through 11. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now I'll touch a little bit of this, and if you've heard this before, just, you know, cue me, you know all this, and we'll go on as fast as you want to go. And this first, and now, as my understanding is that these seven angels are the Great Tribulation. This is a pruning judgment. How many notice the emphasis upon the third, the third, the third? I see what the Lord is saying, that this is partial, this is a pruning. You won't find that expression in the bowls of wrath. They're total destruction. This is to cause nations and people and the church and the first fruits of the church to repent. And they do happen to all of us. And I think in this case, these are largely symbolic. Some parts are very, very literal. I think these are largely symbolic. I do not say there shall not be a literal fulfillment, but I want to give you the symbolic meaning as I understand it. The hail and fire is God's voice. You find that in Psalm 18. The Lord gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And you'll find in these days, if God is moving you, he will move you with trouble. Because we are just so immersed in our culture, which is really an anti-Christian culture. I realize that so strongly. We've been so deluded by the charismatic nonsense and by mixing it with democracy and capitalism, and none of these things are of God. Democracy is the opposite of Christianity. Capitalism is the opposite. These are not Christian. Yet we've thought all this free speech and rule of the majority and all this is the opposite of Christianity. And we were very far down the trail. And God knows we can't pull ourselves out, so he sends hail and fire on us to move us. See, they move you. When you begin to hurt, then as you find that Psalms 18, the Lord uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. It's mingled with blood because there is blood on the hands of mankind. We have been guilty of wars. We are guilty of eating, gorging ourselves. Many are starving. Much blood, and all mankind bears the guilt for this blood. That's why all through these judgments, these various judgments, there's much about water turning to blood, blood coming down with the hail and fire, seas turning to blood and all that, because we have had so much blood. Now I'm talking about mankind. So you can't escape from the fact that even though we're Christians, we are part of mankind, and that blood is on our hands. and God is going to avenge the blood like he did the blood of Abel. You know, that blood is crying. Every aborted child, that blood is crying from the ground. Every person that was murdered in this country and there was no life taken for life, that blood is crying from the ground. See? The blood, by he who sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. And we've got a false mixture of Christianity in our judicial system. And people shed blood, but their blood is not shed. Therefore, there's no avenging. And it says in Isaiah 26, the last verse, that the earth shall no more cover her slain. And it says that the earth shall no more conceal the blood. So the blood is all coming up. It's going to be a bloodbath. And there's only one way you can escape. Do you know how that is? Huh? The only way that you can escape blood guiltiness is by doing the Lord's will with all your heart. See, until you see, you've got to be able to look up to God, and God says, "Well, he doesn't say this, but I want to give you the pattern." Okay, you sit down at a Christmas meal and you gorge yourself. Okay, there are many, many children died of starvation while you were doing that. See, you say, "I can't help it." God doesn't take that excuse. See? He says, "You're a man. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about the abortion? What are you doing about the children that are being perverted? What are you doing about these things?" See? And you've got to be able to look up to God and say, "God, I can't do everything. I can't feed all the hungry in the world. I can't go over to Thailand. I can't do these things." And God says, "What are you doing?" And you have to be able to look up to God and say, "With the talents and the ability that you have given me, Lord, I'm doing everything in my power to serve you." Then and only then are you free from the blood. But as long as you're living your own life, just working, just living, not sinning, just living, the blood is on your hands. God says, "How can you sit here when all these things are going on with your brothers? You've got Christian brothers that are behind the Iron Curtain right now, are worshiping in the snow, some of them in Siberia, some of them in slave camps, some of them split up from their families." See, God does not want us living in America oblivious to what's going on. He says that blood, see, that blood is required of all of us. And the only time we can get away from it is when we can look up and say, "Father, you tell me what to do right now, right this moment. I'm doing everything in my power." Then and only then are you free of the blood. Blood guiltiness. Then you notice that they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. See, what is it? The other translation that says the earth was burnt up? They were cast upon the earth. I think it's the other translation says the earth was burnt up. And the New American Standard. Because God does not want our attention focused on this earth. Remember, how many times did Paul say, "Set your affection on things above"? See? Jesus said, "Put your treasures in heaven." Well, we don't do it, see? We say, "Oh, that's right. But we put them on the earth. And God is going to touch the earth with judgment. He's going to do it. I can't tell you when. I'm telling you, get ready. Because it's going to hit the nations, it's going to hit the churches, it's going to hit everything. And God says to his people, "I want your attention in the heavenlies." So he's going to touch the earth and burn it so that we will get our mind off our things and begin to live in the heavenlies. Sometimes, I was talking to one couple, they lost a 12-year-old boy. He's a very sparkling youngster. It's hard to lose a 12-year-old boy. They have still not over it. It happened sometime back. This is a Christian couple. They actually had gone through the Bible to see if they could find a way out that they both could commit suicide and not be sinning so that they could be with their son. That's the way these kinds of things affect people. And they've had many dreams since she's seen him riding his bicycle in glory. She said, "Wouldn't you know it, he was ahead of everybody else. That's the kind of boy he was." Well, they're living. You see, that's what it takes in our lives. That's what it takes to get our minds in the heavens. I said, the Lord really... See, I was teaching the people there, things are going to get so bad, we have to learn to live in two worlds at the same time. We have to be citizens of both worlds. And see, this death of the Son made them citizens of both worlds. You have to be fully alive in the spirit realm and fully alive on the earth to stand what is coming. When you see the earth just going to pot in front of you, you've got to have such a consciousness that your life is hidden in the heavens. People dying all around you, it doesn't matter because you are living also in that realm where they're going. That's the only way you'll be able to stand in that which is coming, in the Gentile Holocaust that's coming. See, God knows these things that are going on. He knows about the Thai children. The third part of trees was burned up. That means fruitfulness. The things that we have been able to accomplish, our fruitfulness, is going to be burned up. Why? Because pruning off fruits. He doesn't say all the trees, a third of the trees. That's a pruning. But the idea is a pruning, to prune our lives so that that which is excess baggage of what we are and what we do is removed. And only that that God wants is left. Pruning, if it's done right, if we take it right, makes us stronger. We don't like it. It hurts. We don't like to see things cut away from us. But what it does, if we take it right, is that life that was going out there goes up toward the Lord and we become a stronger Christian, a stronger tree. So if God cuts away all, prunes away your fruit, that which you have accomplished, don't worry about it. Just praise the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what you're doing. My heart is in you. I'm trusting you. I love you. Cut away. Yeah? Isn't that what Paul said? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in tribulation, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See that? You've got to get back to that. That's a Catholic concept. See, of the saints, saying, oh, that I could just suffer for Jesus. But the charismatic move knows nothing of that because it is filled with the spirit of Antichrist. So it knows nothing. It's not demanding cross-carrying obedience. It is going into metaphysical phenomena. It is in bad shape. God is pulling us back to the original gospel of the cross, in which case we say, Lord, if I suffer in your name, I'm not even worthy. Remember how the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. We've got to get back to it, people. We're soft psychologically, and that's what God wants us back to, the real stuff. All green grass was burned up. That means all is attractive. That happened to Job, didn't it? Everything that was attractive about Job was burned up. He was covered with boils. One moment he was a handsome, rich man, one of the most impressive men in this whole area of the country. Next moment he was a wretch, covered with boils. All of the green grass, all of that which was attractive in his life was burned away. Praise the Lord. Do you see what God is doing? He is getting our mind up. See? Getting it up there where he wants us. Getting us ready. See, all this is the coming of the King. This is to prepare us for his coming so that we won't get caught loving the world, living in the world, living in the flesh. He wants us spiritual, and he's going to do it if we will put up with it and praise him. If we don't, we'll just be out with the sinners. All right. The second angel sounded. This is a great mountain. Mountain in the scripture, you can read it in Isaiah 2. Mountain represents that which is lifted up, that which is high and lifted up. And that represents the self-will of man, that which is wanting of man. The church, the Christian church, never has really addressed the problem of self-will. It is not addressed at all in charismatic preaching. Not at all. Sometimes sin is addressed. Not often, but sometimes. But self-will is virtually never addressed in the charismatic movement. And that's how I know the current preaching is false. Because you see, the true preaching of the gospel, I've known this for years. See, I've been preaching that you've got to lay down your life and take up your cross. I've been preaching it for years. Is that right, Les? I've been preaching it for years. I've not changed. But I've had to take the negative feedback. And I've always thought, well, that's my lot. If I have to, that's fine. I don't mind, you know, getting all the slop and and he's awful, and he doesn't love people, and he's negative, and all this. And I've had that at me for many years. He doesn't love people, and he's negative. And I thought, well, if I have to take it, I take it. But God did something to me this trip. It suddenly dawned on me, the other ministers are not preaching God. If you preach the gospel and you do not demand of your listeners that they lay down their life, you are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I don't care. Wesley, they're not preaching it. If you don't demand of people, you have not been true to the word of God. Boy, I felt better when that dawned on my mind. Not that I want to put other people down. I don't. But I was kind of feeling, you know, why, Lord, you give me this role and other people can go out in faith and, you know, not that, because I know that's satanic, but, you know, they can preach other things that everybody rejoices in and all. Here, Thompson's stuck with the dirty end of the stick. But, you know, it dawned on me sometime this week, it came into my mind, any preacher who does not demand of people that they lay down their life, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, is not a Christian preacher of the gospel. He's preaching some other gospel. Because you see, it's the lack of this single element that has caused the seduction of the charismatic churches and has caused the charismatic churches' leaders to go to heads of state and try to get them to confess Christ and speak in tongues. Which I think, and this is still new to me, but I think this is what it means in Revelation 13, that the false prophet gives life to the beast. I think because, let me explain why. If you get a head of state, okay, and you come to him and you say, if you will accept Jesus, and even talk in tongues, you can have power, the Christian people will follow you in all of this. Any smart politician will get on that. And do you see how many people in the last election were professing to be born again? I think that is the false prophet giving life to the beast. Now that's hitting you cold. You don't know all that's in my mind where I make such a radical statement as that. But there's a lot. I don't toss out things to be funny or to be cute or to be novel. I have to have given it a lot of thought before I come out with anything. And I can't cover all bases tonight. But let me show you what goes wrong there. All right, let's say you get a president. Let's take another country. Let's say you were to go to some country in the Middle East. All right. These people are very cunning. They're not naive like us Americans. And you would go to them and you would say, all right, I want you to accept Jesus and now you can speak in tongues. All right, but that's as far as he goes. Okay, here you've got a man who has made a profession of Christ and you've showed him how to yield in such a way that he can speak in tongues. I don't know all there is to know about that, but I know any more that people don't get the baptism like they used to. They speak in tongues. It used to be people got the baptism. They would be flattened, you know. Now they just go along like this and they speak in tongues. So I'm not sure what's going on. But you have never said to that man, "In to be a Christian, you must lay down your life." Do you know what you have? You have a man in whom self-rule, self-will is still ruling, but he has spiritual power. Now, if you take a charismatic person and you say, accept Jesus, and you say, you speak in tongues, and they do, and now you say, by using your faith, you can move your environment, which is what is taught. It's what Schuller teaches. It's what many of these teachers teach, that you can take the word of God and then they get over to where you think what you want, you have faith, you believe, you get it. But you have not said to those people, before you do anything like this, you must lay down your life. What you have got is someone who is being ruled by self, but has spiritual power. That is Antichrist. That is Antichrist. And the church is full of it. There are very few churches, Pentecostal churches, that I could go into today and preach, you must lay down your life. How many believe that? Listen. Do you know what you are saying? You are saying that these churches have rejected the gospel. Now that's what you're saying. Let's shell down the corn. You're saying that you cannot go and preach the gospel in a Pentecostal church because they won't receive you. Wake up! My eyes were open. I thought it was because I had an unusual message. Then it dawned on me that it's not an unusual message. It is fundamental to being a Christian. And if Pentecostal churches will not permit somebody to preach something that is fundamental to being a Christian, then what is going on in the Pentecostal churches? I'm not knocking down churches. I'm telling you that Antichrist is in the Pentecostal churches. I'm not trying to knock them down and saying, come to my church. That's not what I'm talking about. Or I'm right and you're wrong. I'm telling you the day is far spent. And Antichrist already has overcome the Pentecostal churches. If they will not hear it. Now, when I was preaching there, there was many people, and I talked about the faith, and I talked about the rapture and all that. Well, it was so humorous because the people were taking it, but several of them came to me and said, you have completely changed my whole religion. Everything's changed. And this puts these people in kind of a bad spot because, well, like one young man was telling me that our pastor will not read the Wilkerson books. He said, I want nothing that is negative in this church. Nothing that is negative. Now that man, that preacher, is in a bad way before God. Because his motive is to keep people for his own pet little kingdom. He's not serving the Lord. Now these people are going to, they ask me, what do I do? I said, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut and pray. I can't tell you what to do. You're going to have to keep your mouth shut and pray. Don't do a lot of things rash. I'm not sending people back to destroy, tear up their situation. But brother, sister, when you're saying, now, if I was preaching, say I'd gone to seed on some doctrine. I had some little doctrine off in a corner somewhere, and I was harping on. Let's say that I was harping on that the trumpets are the tribulation. Now, every service, this is what I preach. And wrote a book on it. This is my point. See, the trumpets are the tribulation. Well, then you could say there's a lot of churches wouldn't hear him. And it'd be no one's fault but my own. If they believed that, they'd hear it. If they wouldn't, they wouldn't. There'd be no problem there because we differed on a theological point. But I'm not talking about theological points. I'm talking about the basic message of the gospel. Jesus said, no man can be my disciple unless he lay down his life. If you don't do it, you are not worthy of me. Now, if you're going to tell me that Pentecostal churches are not going to hear that preaching, then you're telling me the Pentecostal churches are not going to hear Jesus. And what are we saying? What are we saying? See, the moment that you don't deal with self-will, see, this mountain burning with fire is talking about man wanting himself. The moment that you don't preach it, you don't practice it, you become Antichrist. See, we've got to get a revolution in our thinking concerning Antichrist. Antichrist will be a person. I believe that. I believe Antichrist will be personified in a person. But the Antichrist spirit is in us. And we have got to overcome it. We have got to overcome it with very strong measures. The Antichrist spirit is man making himself God. Okay? Now, do you remember, how many remember in Isaiah, what was it, chapter 14, Leslie, is it? That Satan said, I will be like the Most High. How many remember that? It's in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. It's right around there. Okay. He brought that into Eden. Now, the original sin in the Garden of Eden was not fornication. It was not lying. It was not stealing. It was not drunkenness. The original sin was none of these things. The original sin was that Satan carried to Eve the same thing that was in his heart. If you will eat this, you will be like God. The original problem with man that was put into him was not sin. Sin came later. Sin is demonic. You can cast it out because it comprises evil spirits. You can cast out the spirit of fornication. You can cast that out. See, if you picture it, and you picture it like a tree, you picture mankind kind of like a tree, and that the original thing was trying to be like God. Right? Trying to have the prerogative, I will do this. That's what the faith message is, man trying to be God. It's trying to gain power. It's nothing to do with Jesus at all. It's man trying to gain power. The prosperity and faith messages are Antichrist. They have nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. They came from a man named Napoleon Hill, who was a master of the occult, and that's brought out in that Seduction of Christianity. And from Napoleon Hill, it went out to all kinds of positive thinking people, and then finally into the charismatic move, but originated with a man who actually got this advice by his own testimony from spiritual beings that appeared to him. And he wrote all the stuff that is used in successful sales, prosperity, all of this came from a man named Napoleon Hill. And you could read that in The Seduction of Christianity. And he was taught that by strange beings that came to him. Read it. You got to read this book. I'm telling you. It's an eye-opener. But I can see it. All right. Then, later, Satan entered into man sin. That is the nature of demons. Not trying to be like God, but wanting to feed on the flesh of man. See? Eat that dust. See, I said to the serpent, you'll eat dust. And that's what happened. When you fornicate, that is demons who are literally eating and nourishing themselves from your flesh. That's why you feel that pull inside. It's demonic. And it overrides, it enhances your natural biological tendencies until it becomes unmanageable. And that's in the atmosphere. That when you get into adultery or perversion or homosexuality or drugs or drunkenness or anything like this, what you are doing is allowing demons to feed on your flesh. But that's not the original sin. Then the Lord put into the body of mankind his Holy Spirit through Jesus in order to cast out the sin. See, if you through the Spirit of God do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. See, Satan put in the sin. Now the Holy Spirit has come to drive it out. And if you've never been through deliverance, if you've never confessed your sins and had those things cast out, you got a wonderful experience coming at you. That's what that Hot Springs camp really specializes in and ought to be practiced in every church. We practice it from time to time in ours. You don't do it all the time, but you need to, when you're succumbing to something like that, you need to confess your sins to another saint. Confess that and have them cast it out of you. Because that's a bondage in your flesh. People say, can Christians have a demon? I wouldn't argue such things like that with anybody. You can tell from the way people behave. It's not theological, it's actual what people do. Christian people fornicate. Christian people get angry and swear and curse and lie and steal and fight with one another. And all kinds of things. It's demonic activity. It's in our flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul says. And that can be cast out. If you don't believe me, the next time you do a sin, you realize it, go to another Christian of the same sex as yourself. Say, I'm going to confess in you this sin. You pray. To your husband or wife. You can cross the sex lines if you have one. And you watch, you leave. If you don't believe me, try it. Proof of the pudding is in the eating. Try it. God wants us cleansed today. He wants us delivered. Less than charity. Do that many, many times in a ministry. They have a lot of experience and skill in that thing. And when you see you're doing something that's wrong, you've got to confess it. You've got to confess it and get it cast out. Absolutely. Otherwise, you keep on doing it. It's got to be cast out. All right. But, you see, you've never dealt with this basic problem, being like God that is in man. You've never dealt with that. Because that is not coming from Satan, that's coming from us. You can't cast that out. That's where we make a decision about who we're going to serve. Alright, what's happening now is we have come. I made this diagram there in Hot Springs, and Brother Pittman, that fellow that wrote the placebo, the next time he preached, he referred to it, and he preached a little differently than I had, but it was very good. I said, what's happening now is the Christian church, the charismatic people, are right here. We're right here. And we're making our decision. We're either going to go in this direction to the left, fork off to the left, and live, choose to live, and to be like God, by faith or whatever, or we're going to choose to die and become part of God. See, the difference, instead of trying to be like God, you become part of God. Remember Jesus said, abide in me. See? He didn't say, I want another vine. I'm a vine, now you be a vine. He just said, abide in me. He said, well, that's a very simple concept. True. It's the difference between Messiah and Messiah and anti-Messiah is the decision that you make today. And Brother Pittman came up and he referred to this silly little diagram of mine, and he said, right in here, right in this place here, is the Valley of Decision. That kind of neat. And he preached on the Valley of Decision. And see, we are at that decision today. And the faith ministers and everything, when they read this book, The Seduction of Christianity, these people are all named in there, they're going to have to make a decision, aren't they? It's been called to their attention now that what they're preaching is Eastern methodologies of the cult, shamanism. And they're either going to have to, they're in a valley decision, they're going to have to say, I don't care, God's made me prosperous, God's made me rich, and I know I can do it, and I've got the power, and I can imagine it will come to pass. They can choose to live and be like God, and over here you've got Satan, you've got the anti-Messiah, you've got the false prophet, which is spiritual deception. See, that right there is the unholy trinity. Satan is the Father, the anti-Messiah is the Son, and the false prophet is the counterpart of the Holy Spirit. That's the unholy trinity. And then down here, what you've got is a fourth element. You've got Babylon, which will be the great organized a Christian church of the end time, not Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the lampstands of God. It's peanuts compared to this stuff. Laodicea is just a weak, sloppy church. It's just vomitous. It's just worthless to the Lord. But it was a lampstand. But these things were never of God. And this great Christian church, and I think it'll be located over on the Euphrates because of a verse in Zechariah that says that wickedness shall settle in the land of Shinar. I think it actually will be over in Babylon, and the Christian church will come together. This is not Laodicea. This is the great whore. And see, you have Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. See, this is the priest, this is the prophet, and this is the king. This is the counterpart. And those who today are choosing to keep their life and be prosperous and happy and use faith are moving in this direction. This is the day. This is not the future. This is now. And those who choose not to live but to die, who humble themselves, who say, Lord, my life is over. Over. I lay it down of my own free will. I lay it down. You don't have to give me any more crosses. I just choose to come to an end so that you may live. I must decrease so that you may increase. I want to be crucified. I want to be crucified. I want the I to be crucified. I want it to be brought down. I want to hate my own life. See? So that Jesus might live in me. That's not dealing with sin. That's dealing with self. That's two different things there altogether. And God has not dealt with that before. See, He's dealt with sin in the deliverance way. But He's bringing us to something that is far more profound today. And that is I, not Satan, but I. You can't cast I out. He must be crucified. And you must take up your cross. Not the cross of Jesus. Your cross. And carry it. And it's the cross that is the engine of death. It's the cross that's the mechanism that God has given. The cross of patience. The cross of pain. The cross of sickness. See, the faith people won't hear of sickness. They won't hear of anything that makes a human being unhappy. That's that. God is all the time making us unhappy because that's the way we learn about the Lord. Because He's bringing us toward a lasting and eternal happiness that is found in Him. Temporarily, we may suffer. Temporarily, we may be inconvenienced. Temporarily, our hopes may be deferred. But we're coming up to an eternal joy. But the faith people won't have it. We'll have it now. There's where they're going. It's already gone. When you people sat there and said, the Pentecostal churches will not hear you, and almost everyone raised his hand, what you said is that this has already happened in the Pentecostal churches. Because any true Christian, if you preach to him that he's supposed to lay down his life so that Jesus will live, he'll say, amen, 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 amen. He won't say doom, he won't say gloom, he won't say negative. He'll say, that's what the Master taught me, that I must follow him in obedience. I must set aside my own way. I must be patient. And at times I have to suffer, but it's doing me good because I must decrease, but he must increase. And anybody that calls that a negative or gloomy message is not a Christian. See? He may have accepted Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He may have speak in tongues, but he is not a Christian. Because a Christian, according to the Bible in Acts 11, is a disciple. A disciple. And you can't be a disciple unless you lay down your life, according to the Bible. That's what I mean by saying they're not Christian. I don't know what they are, church members. But no one has ever preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. Has never preached it. Now, how many know that when Paul came before that great politician, Felix, he brought him bad news? How do I know? What did Felix do? You don't know what Felix did in the book of Acts when Paul preached to him? You've never read that in the book of Acts? No, that's King Agrippa. Nope, he didn't throw him in jail. Paul preached to Felix. He was a ruler in the book of Acts. What did Felix do? It says, Felix trembled. And he says, I'll hear you at another time. Now, what are we saying to the heads of state? Charismatic leaders go to the heads of state. What do they tell them? Oh, you can have everything. Just accept Jesus and you've got it. See the falseness of it? I think it's the beast. The beast system is the world political economic system being given life. It's going to be given life by this worker of miracles with the two horns. See, the false prophet has two horns. It says, like a lamb. Two horns. Like a lamb. See, it looks like a lamb. That's Revelation 13. It looks like Jesus. The false prophet looks like Jesus and has the two horns of a lamb. But the mouth is a dragon. See? It looks like Jesus, but it's speaking the lies of hell and it is giving life to the beast. You know what I think is going to happen? I think that this the miraculous. I think that the working of miracles is going to enter into the charismatic church in a very pronounced way, and it is going to go from there to the heads of state who are going to confess Christ so that they can get the power. Well, they're saying they're born again so that they can get elected. What's the difference? The principle precisely is the same. There's no integrity there. And the charismatic people are so foolish and ignorant that they will consider that that's a trophy. And they'll come back and say, the president or whoever it was, he's accepted Christ and he's talked in tongues. And all the charismatic people get all excited. And no one would dream of saying to the man, you must lay down your life. They have only told him what will make something better for his self. Yes. The false prophet, see, the beast is going along pretty good, but he's got no life. See, an economic, political system has no life. And I'm going to tell you something else today. The learned societies today, like the science of medicine, you know what direction they're going? Come on. You ever hear of holistic medicine?
Yes.
You know what you're going to find? Transcendental meditation. Yoga. I'm going to tell you why. Because the materialistic sciences have realized they've gone as far as they can go. And they're going into the psychic sciences. They're going to combine the two to get more power. The same thing's going to happen with the politicians. They're going to realize where the power is, like this Napoleon Hill. See, he wanted to write a book about success. So visitors came and told him how to do it, and he learned it to imagine. He learned how he could summon people into his living room. Napoleon was one. His name is Napoleon Hill. That's a coincidence. Thomas Edison was something like 12 people. When he'd have a question would come up, he'd ask them the solution. And he put this all in a book. This is where positive thinking came from. And the business leaders are laying onto this. It originated in the occult. Why do you think people are talking about the age of Aquarius? Because there's a big new age coming. A big age. Now where you're hearing that preached in the charismatic move, that same spirit is there. God is coming, there's a new age coming, and it's going to be wonderful. That's being prophesied in the charismatic churches. That is the age of Aquarius spirit. It's not the Lord. The Lord is saying judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And the new age is saying it's wonderful. God's going to give power. And let me tell you something about Pentecostal people. Now, Leslie, you listen here because you're going to see that this is true because you know this is true and you've seen it. And others here have seen it that are experienced. If a person comes in the name of the Lord Jesus and they work miracles, every charismatic person will accept them. Oh, I know, because I was reading a book recently. This person's been received on the 700 Club. This person is well known in charismatic circles. And they described an experience in the name of the Lord and wrote a book on it. And I was rejoicing when I got into it. And then as I was there in such an atmosphere of prayer, I woke up the next morning and something came back to me. And I said, hey, that's not right. And I asked the Lord about it. And I think the Lord told me, it is not right. It is not of me. Yet this person's been on the 700 Club. They're a well-known person with a tremendous, miraculous experience from Jesus. And I think the Lord told me it was not of him. And there were things in the book. I said, Lord, this is not like you. All right, now why is that? We're so hungry for the miraculous. If somebody comes and they do a miracle in Jesus' name, how many Pentecostal people would say that's not the Lord? Because they have no basis for judgment. Well, they have no way of, unless they have a gift of discernment, how would they know? But the Lord said, many shall come in my name. We say, well, Brother Thompson, how in the world can you tell the difference? Number one, you have to be walking with the Lord. Number two, you have to be listening for the Lord's voice. Because I'm going to tell you now, are you listening to me tonight? I know it. I can tell by your faces, but I want to keep you awake here because I got something to tell you. I got something to tell you. You can take a bulldozer and somebody say, I want you to go out there and disable that thing. Well, you could go out with an acetylene torch and you could cut the treads. Maybe. It's a job, but you might be able to do it. Or take a sledge and bust up the steering wheel, smash around, or do something. How many know you don't have to do that? All you would have to do would be to go into the ignition system and maybe get a hairline crack in a rotor in the distributor. That's all you need. Will that work in a bulldozer? They're mostly diesel. Is there some way that you could get something in there that you practically couldn't see that it would keep it from starting? Huh? No, I mean smaller than that, where you couldn't even see it. Is there one little wire that you could clip, like bell wire, that would stop it from us? Huh? If you could, all right, a glow plug in a diesel engine. If you could clip one wire to that glow plug, you don't have to smash up anything with a sledge. You don't have to use a torch. That thing cannot move until that problem is discovered and they can find out. Now that is what Satan is doing today. Now let me give you an example. How many have read the book, The Angels on Assignment? Remember when it came out and this guy, this Pentecostal minister, son of God, the angel Gabriel, the angel Michael came to him, where is it, in Iowa or something? How many read that? Angels on Assignment. Pastor Buck. Huh? Listen, I read that book. I told the church about it. I said, this is marvelous. And I went to Iceland and I was minister there for 5 weeks. And again, I was cut off. I was preaching twice a day. I was just praying and preaching. 6 days a week for 5 weeks, preaching twice a day, 6 days a week. And couldn't communicate with people because of the language, so I was really isolated. While I was there praying, some of the things in that book came back to me. And I said, wait a minute. That's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. There's something wrong with that book. When I came back from Iceland, I found out that Dr. Walter Martin had said, this big cult man had said it wasn't the Lord, and other people were cooling off on that book. But you see, the Happy Hunters have promoted that book tremendously, but that book is not of God. That is, I don't say Pastor Buck is not of God. I think he was deceived. He died almost immediately afterward. I think either he saw through it or else God in his mercy took him. But I'm here to tell you, whenever Gabriel and Michael, first of all, have never in history appeared together, and whenever either one appears, you have an earth-changing thing take place. What happened was, in his bedroom, the two came together, Michael and Gabriel, and petted his dog. Well, they told him all kinds of stuff in this Angels on Assignment. I read it. I couldn't see it, you know. But I saw it when I got away and was praying that it was for. But let me tell you the problem. There was so much good doctrine in there, the book is worth reading just for the doctrine. You'll find one of the best explanations of grace you'll ever find in that book, Angels on Assignment. It's clear, it's lucid, it's beautiful. It's got just the hairline crack in the rotor. See? Do you understand what I'm telling you? When Antichrist comes, he's going to come with 99% correct, right. It's not going to be all wrong. The preaching is going to be tremendous. The miracles are going to be done in Jesus' name. But there'll be some little clinker in there that is absolutely devastating to the kingdom of God. See, you can stop a big piece of machinery with one little thing. You can stop the kingdom of God with one little thing. Let me tell you what's wrong in that book, Angels on Assignment. Through there, in the midst of all this beautiful doctrine, there is the thesis to accent the positive. For example, the angel said to me, and Buck was preaching that book, if you get a washing machine, you don't spend your time reading all about what goes wrong with it. You use it to wash your clothes. The idea is, don't preach that which is negative. It's so logical. I mean, nobody gets a new, brand new washing machine and you get a book and then you just take out the part what can go wrong and you frame it and put it up on your wall, and every day you go out and you say, now this can go wrong and that can go wrong. And you use a thing. Most people don't even look at that part, you know. They just spend their money for the technician. And I mean, it sounds so right. There's just one tiny little problem. The Bible isn't a washing machine. It's a book about something that went wrong and how to fix it. See? Those angels supported, left Buck perfectly intact with his preaching of the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, and in there you'll find a strong thing about how wonderful men are, and where Paul said the hidden things of darkness will be brought out. The angels told Buck what that means is that we've done so many good things we don't know about them, but when we're brought forth and the hidden things are revealed, all the good things that we will do will come forth. That's what Michael and Gabriel told Pastor Buck of the Assembly of God Church. That book swept across America. Took me. Now what am I saying? In the day in which we live, we're ripe for the miraculous. See, we've come to our thing in the gifts of the Spirit that we want the miraculous. We know the miraculous is coming. But some of it's going to be of God, and some of it's going to be of the false prophet. See? And they'll both come in Jesus' name. And they'll both preach salvation through the blood. And they'll both preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they'll both preach the body of the Messiah. And they'll both preach the kingdom of God. And they'll both preach all these things, and you won't know the difference. And they'll work miracles. Boy, when Pentecostal people find out about a miracle, they'll swarm everywhere because they're hungry. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. These signs shall follow them that believe. But brother, sister, there's something more important than miracles. Miracles are a means to an end. what God is after. First in His first fruits, then in the church, and then in every member of the saved nations. Jesus wants people who have allowed Him into their heart, not in doctrine, but in deed, so that He rules. He is King. He is Lord. And that person is no longer going around in presumption, trying to be a minister, trying to work miracles, trying to be somebody, trying to gather people or anything. His life is spent bathing Jesus' feet with His tears. See? That's how you tell the difference. The one is out there in the age of Aquarius. Isn't it wonderful? And the other one is going around, oh God, Lord have mercy on the sins of this nation, my God. Do something. And out from that true saint is coming the fruit of humility, of patience, not of we's the people, but of God, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. Okay? They'll both work miracles. But one will be out and be a big part of the charismatic jet set. And the other one will be clothed in sackcloth. And it isn't just being poor that's the difference. It's the being poor in spirit that's the difference. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the poor in spirit. These over here are rich in spirit. They're presumptuous. Just believe God. One man said, wrote in a book, in fact, one of the famous faith preachers wrote in a book, said, if you need $1,000, send your angel after it. One of the most famous faith preachers in America. I read it in his book. If you need $1,000, send your angel after it. Brother, that's not being poor in spirit. That's not being poor in spirit. We say, Lord, give me what is sufficient for me. It's fine to pray for your needs, but not in that arrogant, I'm going to demand it of God. He's got to give it to me because I'm His kid and I have faith in all this. That's Antichrist. Are you alerted? Are you more learned than when you came in? You know, it's really wonderful. You know, in the darkest of days, we can still sing and dance in the height of Zion. If we're living in the Lord truly, we can go through anything because our God is greater than all. Praise the Lord. We can go through anything. But no monkey business, no monkey shines. I mean, it's got to be a real life in Jesus and not anything short of the real stuff. It means setting down your life, brother. It means turning away from economic, you know, ambitions, everything else, and just any job. I don't care how advanced it is, how marvelous a profession it is. If your job gets to be more than beans on the table, no, God called no man to be an astrophysicist. God called no man to be a carpenter. The only calling that we have is to be a saint. And once you're called to be a saint, that's the only calling you have. The rest, it can never be more than beans on the table. And when you try to make it more than beans on the table, you're out in this world system. And when you mix your religion with it, that's the false prophet giving life to the beast. We don't see it now. It's still in the germ stage, but you watch. That's where it's going. Think of it. Oh, hallelujah. I love the Lord. I tremble. I tremble. I tremble because I know that but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. Brother, sister, God has given us the truth. Let's buy it and sell it not. Because we know it's right. And now while our minds are clear, let's get it and keep it and not allow ourselves to be seduced. Shall we stand in the presence of the Lord?